that God has called my son to minister to. I highly recommend him to you, by the way. Ephesians chapter 4 is our text of Scripture this morning. Reminds us who it is that really calls the pastor or the full-time servant of God, and for what purpose it is that they are called. So Ephesians chapter 4, and beginning with verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts.
At this time, before we have another song and we dismiss the children, and then Pastor Josh is going to give us our message for today. I want to look at a couple of verses of Scripture, and we're going to do it really quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work." Pastor Josh, as of today, he's already officially become our bishop of our church. When it comes to a church function, a church order, a church operation, our Lord Jesus Christ appointed to head his church overseers. There are five different names or five different words given for overseers of a New Testament Bible-believing church. The word bishop, the word elder, the word presbyter, the word episcopus, and the word pastor. All those words pretty much define a position in a church of a person or persons who are the overseer of a Bible-believing New Testament church. Every one of these names means the same thing. Someone who is overseer. They oversee and they direct the operation of the Lord's work. It carries with it a lot of responsibility, and it carries with it authority. The role of a bishop or a pastor and deacons are totally different. The very name for the overseer, or the very name for the leaders of the church, means overseer. Pastors, like I said, these names all mean the same thing. It's the head person. The church also has the office of deacons, and the word deacon literally means a servant. And these are separate roles, but the pastor, the elder, the bishop, he's the overseer. Deacons need to be reminded of that. There is a movement in some churches today to give deacons more authority, and in some cases even have them over the overseer, and that's not biblical. The overseer is the overseer. He oversees everything, and he oversees the deacons. The deacons work under the overseer as servants to the church, and please keep that in mind. You never find a situation where servants rule over an overseer. And yet, the bottom line in a church, the power does not solely rest on the pastor. The power rests with the congregation. The congregation has the power to direct its church, and this means a pastor is not a dictator. He is a shepherd. He lovingly leads his church as God leads him to direct that church. I'd also like to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, gives us an understanding of the role of a pastor or a bishop or an elder as, in a sense, kind of like the father of the congregation. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting with verse 14, "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." Sad words there for the Apostle Paul to write to the church at Corinth, and yet it's the same, it's the heartbeat of every parent. And a pastor of a church is in a sense like a parent to that church. He's like the shepherd, or he is the shepherd of under shepherd of the Lord Jesus. And a pastor will gladly spend himself and be spent for his congregation. He sacrifices himself for the congregation. And a pastor has to be selfless, and he puts the needs of the congregation up before his own needs. 1 Peter 5:2 tells us that the pastor is to feed the flock of God. 1 Peter 5:1-2, it says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, we shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away." In these passages of Scripture, Peter reminds the elders to lovingly lead and feed the flock of God, and not acting like lords over God's people and God's flock, but but lovingly lead them. You know, under this verse of Scripture, I want to share these things. Pastors can harm a church. Pastors can hurt churches. And anybody that's been in church work very long has seen a church that's been hurt by a pastor. But more common than a pastor hurting a church is the injustice of a church hurting a pastor. That happens a lot more than the other way around. A church can dishonor and discourage its pastor by gossip, unfaithfulness, and disrespect. Please don't ever do that. A good pastor will not let discouragement stop him, but he will draw close to the chief shepherd during these times, and he will always stay faithful. And then, just like a mother who, when asked by her children what special gift she would like for Mother's Day, and she responds, "Obedient children." Well. If you want to show my daughter, she heard that one quite a bit. When it comes to pastor appreciation, and you want to show your appreciation to the pastor, cards and monetary gifts are nice, but the greatest expression of love you can give to your pastor is to show him that he has made a difference in your life with loyalty, obedience, and faithfulness. And then I'd like to look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, For they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pastors are going to be held to a high standard, especially when we get before the Lord in heaven. We will answer for how we have led and taken care of the Church of Jesus Christ. It's important, though, for the church to respond well and obey their pastors and elders so that they can stand before the Lord someday and get a good commendation. As Pastor Josh assumes the leadership of our church here, I will fade into the background, and I am ready to do this. As we read that passage of scripture where Paul said, I am ready to spend and be spent for you. Some people look at me and say, you seem young enough, you seem vibrant, are you really ready to retire? Yes, I am, because I'm spent. I am spent. Paul said to the Corinthian church, I will gladly spend and be spent for you. Well, I'm spent. It's been 41 years. Actually, it is very amazing because the second weekend of January 1976 was when Deb and I came to the church here. There was the snow was almost up to your waist. It was a horrible time to be moving. We got deathly sick, and it's been 41 years. I am spent. My time is over. I know that. This is of God. I've done a lot of praying about this, and I don't know, I think everybody knows this, but 3 years ago I had kidney cancer, and that really changes your perspective. I still have physical problems going on, and every time there's a physical problem going on, I don't worry about it, but it makes you face the reality. This body's wearing out, and I'm spent. A church needs a vibrant leader that can lead them on to great heights. I'm like an old groundhog. I could have just kept on going, just slow and steady, sitting on the side of the road, happily munching on gravel. But the church needs better than that. The church needs someone with vision, vigor, and a zeal to carry them into the future. And I tell you what, this young man's got a lot of that. He's got a lot of zeal. And as he assumes this role, the first year is going to be great. But the test of our spirituality will be how we react the first time he seriously disappoints us. Pastors disappoint their congregation. They disappoint people. People don't like their decisions and so on. How you react at that time will demonstrate the depth of your spirituality. If he's the leader, he's the leader. Follow the leader. May no one ever look at him and say, Pastor Bob never did it that way. Get that out of your vocabulary right now. Don't ever sit there and say, well, this is, but Pastor Bob started this program. We can't end this. It's time for change. A new pastor needs to have the leeway and the ability to bring in new things, to end things that need to end, to reevaluate, to redirect, and give him the guidance and the free rein that he needs to do that job. And I know the Lord will richly bless his work here. And so those are my words to the congregation, and what an exciting time this is.
Alumni came up today, so we just thought about this. We thought we'd see something to honor Pastor Josh coming in, so the teens wanted to do something for his honor and the change of the pastors, changing the rule, different things. So hopefully you guys love this.
As a deer panted for the water, so my soul longeth after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and than anything. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. I want you more than gold or silver, only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you.
Neat to watch as we have gotten to know the church family here, your desire and your love for God, and we truly are excited to come as a family to be here. It's been neat to see God lead all the way, and I know we've talked about that on a number of different occasions, and so many other things and details that we enjoy getting to share with you guys individually of what God has done, how He has led both in our church and in our lives to bring us to this point as a church family, and we truly are excited to see what God has done. But we're excited to see what God is going to do, and that God will continue to work. And it is incredible. I know Pastor Bob mentioned 41 years ago this weekend, second weekend in January, when God brought their family here. So I did a little calculations. That would put me at 76 in 41 years. So we'll see how that all goes. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's a couple years. To me, that seems old. So I don't know. Maybe it's not. How many of you say 76 is not old? Good. At least 18. Okay. And it isn't. And we are excited to see what God is doing. Today is a special day as a church family installing me to be the pastor. And yet I would like to just let you know that we are planning a special day to honor Pastor Bob as well. We're just trying to finalize that date, probably a little later this spring, so we can hopefully get some family here, Pastor Bob's family, who have quite a ways to travel. And so we are looking forward to that. Pastor Bob, we are so thankful for your 41 years. Debbie, we're so thankful for you guys. 41 years. I mean, you think, wow, at least as a kid, right? That's forever. And I can honestly say I don't even know what 41 looks like. And so as we think about that, we just are so thankful for the foundation that you two have, God has used you to lay here in Munith and in the surrounding area. What an honor to follow in Pastor Bob's footsteps. I'm very honored, and at the same time, I'm very humbled. It is a ministry that God has used him to build, and just so thankful to see what God has done. And so we are excited to continue on in the things we've learned. As Timothy was challenged as a young man, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. And we're excited to follow and continue the Lord here at Jerusalem Baptist Church as a church family, and watching God work in our lives, but watching God work in our community through the Lighthouse right here. And so keep in mind and be praying and thinking about, again, that special day that we are setting aside as a church family here in the near future. I am excited that our plans are not for Pastor Bob and Debbie to leave us, but to be part of us as a church family. Just so thankful for the relationship that I have built with Pastor Bob. I remember multiple phone calls that we've had where he said, "I can't hear you." And it wasn't his fault. And if you've talked to me on my cell phone, you know it's my cell phone's fault. And that is something we are working through and changing here soon. But just so thankful for him and his patience with all of that. I remember walking around my backyard in Muskegon and sitting in my backyard. I mean, we talked hours on the telephone, and I'm just so thankful for that. I'm thankful to, during that time, have gotten to learn as much as I could about our church family, and it's just been incredible to watch God lead us here. And as church family, you've striven, you have made it a goal to strive together for the faith of the gospel. And yet that is a goal that we will continue on as a church family. And so as I present God's word this morning, I wanted to turn to the book of Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 27, 28, 29, and 30. That as we go through life, we must strive together for the faith of the gospel. Verse 27 says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs that ye stand fast in how many spirit? One spirit, with one mind, striving what? Together for the faith of the gospel. It's interesting as we think about that phrase, striving together. To strive means to, at the same time, seek jointly together. Webster's 1828 dictionary says to endeavor with earnestness, to labor hard. It's not just something that we get together and say, okay, here we are. Let's do this. Or I'm going to live my life the way I want to live and I'm just used to this and so this is what we're going to be doing. And we think about it, strive can mean to devote serious effort or energy to endeavor to do something together. And yet sometimes when we hear the word strive, we think of to struggle in opposition. But as you look at the definitions, even in modern dictionaries today, strive, one of the first things that comes up is jointly work together, not fight together. And as a church family, that must be our goal, not as we have just entered 2017, but as we have entered really a new era. I mean, what an honor to be the second full-time pastor here at this church. That's really has such a long history. And it's exciting to see your hearts in the past to strive together for the faith of the gospel. And that will continue to be our goal as a church family. It says again in verse 27, only let your conversation or conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Number one, as we strive together, we must strive together in daily life. It's not just something that comes, we gather together on Sundays and Sunday nights, or today, Sunday afternoon, and I encourage you to stay around for all of the services that we have today. You don't even have to come back, so it's not like double gas. But as we strive together on Sundays, or as we strive together on Wednesdays, really, we take striving together in everyday life. Now, we don't all live together. We don't see each other every day. We can communicate with each other. We can pray for each other. But striving together in daily life, it's in our everyday actions. It's in our conduct, our conversation, the way that one conducts their life. Because Paul says here, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And so as we come together, as our desire is to glorify God and to be a lighthouse in our community and to show what Jesus Christ is and what He's made a difference in our lives, it really comes down to how you and I live our daily lives. How am I going to live this week? How am I going to live tomorrow? When that frustration happens on the road? Or when this goes on? Or when that happens? Or when other situations arise? How am I going to conduct my life? Paul reminds us we are a citizen, not of this world, and yes, we are a citizen of the world, but really, if we know Christ as Savior, we are a citizen of heaven. We're reminded in other passages of Scripture that we are sojourners here on this earth. And Paul here says, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. The word become in a suitable or worthy manner. Worthy of that. If you're going to go hunting, you're not going to wear your Sunday best, right? I mean, that's not suitable or worthy for hunting. And as we live our lives in different aspects, we live suitable according to the gospel, Paul says. Let your conduct, your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. In our everyday actions, keeping house, working your job, fixing your car, brushing your teeth, as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, as adults, I think often we just brush our teeth because it's a habit, right? But sometimes our kids struggle with those habits. Oh, why do I have to do that right now? I really don't feel it. Whether it's brushing teeth or cleaning room or whatever it might be, right, kids? I mean, it's like, I don't want to do that right now. And whatever it is that we do, we must let our life live and model that which is Christ. And our everyday actions striving together. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do how much to the glory of God? All. Everything that we do. When we go down to the gymnasium today for our potluck, that our time of fellowship would be honoring to God. That the time of service for all those who've worked hard to put stuff together for this would be honoring to God. As we gather back up for this afternoon service up here, that it be honoring to God. As we leave here today and whatever it is we do the rest of the day, that it be to the glory of God. In our everyday actions, we must strive together in our own little places. But that's what striving together as a church family is. In our places, the church is not the building. When you come down M 106 and you go around the bend, what do you see? Jeruel Baptist Church. But really, it's just a building. We are the church. We know Christ as Savior. And as we go about in the world, in the community, in our jobs, in grocery shopping or getting gasoline or whatever it may be, that our daily lives would be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That's striving together in our everyday actions. Then you must participate in the here and now. Don't forget, it's all about God. We do live in the world, but Jesus says we aren't to be of the world. Life is not only of the temporal. He says that you live as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It's about God. The way that people wrong me, it's not about me. It hurts. But we continue on. We must continue on. And yet we must continue on faithfully, and then even in our response towards those situations, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And that's what a goal we must plan and continue on for our church family. In our everyday actions, in our everyday relationships. Because here Paul says, in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We see that here, really, in the book of Philippians. He talks about that even in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. He's really beseeching two ladies here. He says, I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. But we see that really throughout the New Testament. There must be unity. And as a local church, we must be unified. It's not the piano side and the clavinova side. It's not, you just sat in my pew. Now, I don't think anybody's like that. I haven't seen it. Right? But I don't think anybody's like that. But as we go through life, there must be the unity as a local church, because that's how we're going to strive together for the faith of the gospel. That's how Christ will make a difference in our lives, but through our lives. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about my rights. It's not about this was my plan. It's about God. And what are we going to do to strive together for Him in this world? It's in our everyday relationships. With one spirit, the disposition or influence which fills and governs the soul. When we say someone's name, we generally look on the outside, right? And I'm still learning names. And I'll call you the wrong name. Right, Ben? Even just this morning I did. And man, I'm learning all the names. And then it's an incredible process. How many of you know my name? How many of you don't know my name? Okay, there are lots who didn't raise their hands. I was just curious if anybody, Matt's scratching his head there. So, but I mean, you know my name. I'm learning your names. We're going through this process, and we're learning each other. But you know what? For those of you who already know each other, let's love each other. Because that's how we'll strive together for the faith of the gospel. In one spirit, with one mind, the heart's desire, the drive or passion of one soul, that which brings satisfaction. Oh, they just go pick up those kids. I'm thankful for those who just go pick up those kids. Aren't you? Some of you come and ride on that, and some of the other kids, the younger kids downstairs. And I mean, what a blessing. Well, they just do that. Well, praise God. and one spirit with one mind. Because our purpose together is striving together for the faith of the gospel. It's about Him. It's about God. And that must be our goal in life. Relationships with others in the church, even when they're a little different than you. But then, isn't everybody a little different than everybody else? And yet you could say, well, they're a lot different than me. I mean, I think back to the whole nose harp thing, Pastor Bob, and I sure hope you'll let me get a new nose harp this next year for that. But as we think through some funny things or some other things in life, I mean, we're all different. We all come with different baggage. And notice I said we all come with different baggage. We live in a sin-cursed world. But we strive together for the faith of the gospel. Not in the contentious way, and we talked about that, but even as we think about that, endeavoring to work together for the faith of the gospel. I'm thankful for those who came downstairs yesterday to set up. Wow! Aren't you? Or you will be in the next few minutes, right? I mean, what a blessing. Thankful for those. And some of those are practical things, but sometimes we say, well, I don't want to do that because we ain't never done it that way before. Or like Pastor Bob said, but Pastor Bob didn't ever do it that way. I don't know everything about Pastor Bob. And as much as we know each other and love each other, we're different. And you knew that. And we're excited about that. And seeing what God has done in our church family and what He's going to continue to do. We strive together for the faith of the gospel in our everyday actions, in our everyday relationships with those here in the church, but then even with those outside the church. Matthew 5, 16 and 17. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's not just so that people can round the corner and see the church on the hill, but so people can see, oh, there's so-and-so coming. They're different. There's something that I like about them, and I can't put my finger on it. Which gives you an opportunity to explain that it's Christ. Because those are striving together in our everyday relationships, even with the world, that it's about Christ. It's about God. Loving others. Striving together. So number one, we talked about striving together in daily life. Number two, we talk about striving together in difficult life. There will be trials coming our way. And really, hasn't it seemed like, for whatever reason, over the last few weeks, there have been a number of trials among our church family. A number of physical trials. Bill and Chrissy, we sure have been praying for you. Joanne, loss of your daughter. Others. I think of Jeff and his camp. I mean, there's just so many things that God has allowed in our church family. But these are just physical things. There will come other trials and difficulties this year. And I don't know what they are. And you don't either. But as we strive together for the faith of the gospel, we must strive together, not just in the daily life, but in the difficult life. See, Paul goes on in verse 28 and says, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. We were reminded earlier this morning that Paul, what gladly spent, was willing to spend and be spent for them. And here he says, here, you've already seen these conflicts that I've dealt with and I've been through and I'm going to go through. Now, together as a church family, and he's writing to a local church here, as a church family, we will come through difficulties this year. So let's hold each other up. But some difficulties might affect even more of us at the same time. And we must be there, not for just for that other person, but for the faith of the gospel. It's about Christ, living life for Him. When an adversary, it says when you have adversaries, he says, and nothing terrified by your adversaries. I think of the greatest adversary, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. We all have that common adversary. Satan does not want good things to happen to Jeru Baptist Church. He wants this transition to destroy our church family. telling you right now, he doesn't want it. It's to be a good, positive thing. Can we focus on Christ and strive together for the faith of the gospel? When you have adversaries, don't be intimidated. Paul says, Philippians 1 in verses 15 and 16, some indeed preach Christ of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Suffering's going to come because we do right. It's not always going to be easy. People don't want it to see us do right. They don't want necessarily to see good things happening here at the church. But also when you suffer, comes by persecution. He says, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me, to suffer for his sake. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Suffering will come, and do we just grump about it? You might have to wait an extra 5 minutes at that fast food restaurant. All right, I mean, a simple thing. It happened to us on our way out of town last night. We were made a stop, and it's like, they said, okay, this is 5 minutes. We get there, and they said, it'll only be 5 to 8 minutes. It's like, I called you for a reason. But I didn't think much about it, and as we got done, the lady said, thanks for being patient through all that. It's like, I guess I didn't really think about it. But then we should take those opportunities to share, hey, it's Christ that made that difference in my life. Striving together through some suffering. I mean, some suffering is minuscule and some is big. That Christ would be seen in our lives. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Find it very interesting. We can have his power to help us suffer in a right way. Suffering comes. Suffering happens. But Jesus said, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Yes, as we think about sharing the gospel. But he promised if we know him as Savior, he will never leave us nor forsake us. And we strive together under Christ as a church family. And that's how we must live our lives. There was a community in Canada a number of years ago. A little 2-year-old girl wandered off in her neighborhood. It's winter. Cold. Her parents alerted the neighbors and they saw some tracks in the snow, but there were lots of other tracks. And several hours the searchers just went and looked, everybody individually, and they're looking all over. We got to find her. And I mean, it's getting late. It's getting cold. A little before sunset, one of the men said, instead of all working separately, let's join hands, form a long line, and just walk through the fields together. That way we cannot miss a square foot. So that's what they did. They joined their hands, and together they walked as one long line, calling the little girl's name. Tragically, they found her frozen body curled up. And one of the men said with great anguish, oh, if we'd only joined hands sooner. As a church family, you've joined hands. You've been striving together for the faith of the gospel. And during this transition and throughout the next however many years God allows us to be on this earth, we must strive together for the faith of the gospel. It's together as a church family. Serving him. Seeking him. Following him. Letting him make a difference in our lives. But we can't strive together unless we first know Jesus Christ as Savior. And Paul talks about that. Again, he says that we let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. You can't live like Jesus Christ if you don't know Jesus Christ. I don't know your heart. Maybe you've been coming. Maybe you've never been here. Maybe you visit. I don't know your heart. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ came down to this earth to die for sinners. Now, I know your heart in that, because I know my heart in that. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. As we strive together for the faith of the gospel as a church family, it's to glorify God, but to let the lost and dying world know that Christ makes a difference in their lives. But you might be here and Christ has never made that difference in your life. That is the most important decision you can make. That's how we'll strive together as a church family. So you can join with us and strive together for the faith of the gospel. If you don't know Christ as Savior, He died for your sins, and you can accept Him, His gift of salvation today. 41 years ago, God brought Pastor Bob and his family. At least at that point, Debbie and Scott and the others came here later. And as a church family, you've been striving together for the faith of the gospel. We have entered another year, calendar-wise, but the next chapter in the book here at Jerusalem Baptist Church. Will you strive with me together for the faith of the gospel? It's not me doing it. It's us doing it. I'm honored to lead. I'm honored that God has called me here. But it's just as enough so that you and I together can grow. We're going to talk more about growing together this year. But that we can grow together and strive together for the faith of the gospel.
God has elected you to the position of head pastor. We have confidence that you will prove yourself to be a workman that needs not to be ashamed. It's a great honor to be chosen to this position and to supervise the work of our church. You are now presented in response to the call of the church to be installed as its head pastor, and to this office you will now be put. It's appropriate for you to now answer these following questions. Do you willingly accept the responsibilities of this office to which you have been chosen? And do you promise to perform the duties of the office as diligently and effectively as possible?
I do.
Do you endeavor to lead an exemplary Christian life and to set a proper example for others?
I will.
Will you agree to live in harmony with the disciplines of our church?
I will.
And will you promote the peace and the unity and the effectiveness of this church, and in cooperation with other officers, foster the blending of all efforts to fulfill the mission statement of our church?
I will.
And to the congregation, we recognize the call of the Lord Jesus, the leading of God in bringing Pastor Josh to our church, and choosing him as the head pastor. God in his sovereignty has done this and brought him into this position. It is now our obligation to support him with our loyalty and our prayers, seeking with him and for him consecration from a high source, and empowering him for this calling with reverence and faithfulness to the glory of God. As members of Jerusalem Baptist Church, will you promise your loyal cooperation and prayer support to this dear brother and his family?
Amen.
Then, Pastor Josh, would you kneel here on this step, please, and the men would gather around. And I think it would be appropriate to have his father lead us in prayer. Each one of us lay hands on him, commissioning him to this position. And, brother, would you close us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we come to you with great joy today, but yet humble hearts, knowing that you use but mere men, but men that are saved, men that are filled with the Holy Spirit to accomplish your work and your ministry here on earth. God, you tell us in your word that your gifts and your calling is without repentance. And Lord, it's evident that your hand has been in this, that you have brought Jerusalem Baptist Church to this point where they have confidently asked Josh to be their pastor. God, we're confident that you have brought Pastor Josh to this point and his dear wife, with confidence, knowing that you have so led that you have so directed them here. God, we thank you for Pastor Bob, who has been used of you to give wise leadership for many years. And now this important transition that Pastor Josh is now stepping into the leadership role here. God, we ask that you would so fill him with your Holy Spirit. God, we pray that he and the congregation would just work together, as he's already preached this morning, for the striving together, the faith of the gospel. We thank you for that gospel that changes lives, that changes people's eternal destiny. Oh Lord, we ask once again that you just be honored and that you continue to do your work in a mighty way here. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Here, I have not been perfect. I've made my mistakes. He is not perfect. He will make his mistakes. But he is now a leader of this church. Lord bless you, brother.
Thank you, Pastor Bob.
Lead it well.
I truly am honored to do what God has called me to do, and excited as we enter this new era together as a church family. Why don't we go ahead and dismiss in prayer, and how many of you would enjoy some food?
Amen.
And the rest of you, you come watch us eat.